Come tonight, anoint us, open up the Word of God to us, and we'll not fail to give you, Jesus, all praise, all honor, and all glory for whatever we learn, whatever we're taught, whatever you show us tonight in the living Word of God. We give you all the glory. Amen and amen. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 21, and we've been studying what I believe to be some of the most glorious portions found in the entirety of the Word of God. These last two concluding chapters of the book of Revelation. In specific, we're talking about the New Jerusalem, where that's going to be the city that hopefully, if you've been able to be with us some of the last few weeks, that's going to be the city that Abraham looked for so long ago back in the book of Genesis when it says Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Somehow we're not told when in the Old Testament, but God even showed Abraham, had to at some point in time, the glory of this holy city, New Jerusalem, which is going to house the entirety of saints that have given their lives to God throughout the annals of human history. And we left off last week in verse 16 of chapter 21. And just to bring us up to where we need to be, because sometimes we can kind of forget the flow of things if we're not careful, let's go to verse 9 of chapter 21. Let's just begin reading there. And then I'll probably actually pick up the teaching again at verse 16. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And that number 12 being the number of government in the Bible, here we're reading about the real government of 12. I've taught you a little bit about that scripturally aberrant program that some churches are adopting nowadays, and it's all wrong, but here you're reading about the real government of 12, where it's going to be God's government of 12. And we have 12 tribes out of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles out of the New, speaking of the completeness of God's government. Going on to verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And verse 16 is awesome, and here's where we left off last week. And the city lieth four square. In other words, it's a perfect square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And you may recall, if you lay that out, if you reckon from the standpoint of a cubit being approximately 18 inches, which is where most of your Bible scholars will put a cubit at being, roughly about 18 inches. That means that this holy city, New Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Which, if you want to look at that in cubic miles, that means that it contains over 3,375,000 cubic miles, if you want to put miles in a perfect cube. You can house a lot of people in a place like that. And you can put a lot of big mansions in a place like that and have room for a lot of folks. And really, when you reckon the human race from the Garden of Eden, it's altogether possible. I've read accounts that this holy city, New Jerusalem, could easily accommodate over 100 billion people living in a mansion. Now think of that. And when you consider the entire population of the world, even right now, it's just been over the last 100 years that the world population has really exploded to the figures we have today. So very, very easily, this New Jerusalem, although it staggers the mind to think about it, it is very easily going to be able to house, and not only house us, we're going to have mansions in it. This is where we're going to dwell with God throughout all of eternity. We've studied it before. It blesses me to know God's going to be my neighbor. We're talking about God the Father. We're going to live right next door to Him. And Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will be permeating this holy city, New Jerusalem, that has been fashioned by God and made by God Himself. It will be perfect. That's why John said he saw it coming down out of heaven, this holy city. Isn't that staggering to think about? The size and the proportion of this city that John was privileged to see and he saw into the future. What a great encouragement this must have been to him. And it should be an encouragement to us today, because none of us are on a prison island eating bread and water and having a very difficult time being beaten and being forced into labor like John was. But what a revelation he got. My mind often drifts back when I study all this about how this must have made him feel. Because I know that Sunday morning, the Bible says that in this beginning chapters of this book, that Sunday morning he went out in the Lord's day, the Bible says, and got in the Spirit. And I can just imagine the horrific efforts that hell had put forth to prevent this great man of God from getting this revelation. Satan always tries to hinder something of this magnitude. When God's going to do a great work, Satan throws everything he's got to try to hinder, to try and stop it. And I know that John had to be very discouraged. He's an old man now. He's no longer the young, strong apostle of Jesus Christ. Still an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's very old, probably in the neighborhood of being, some scholars put it, at 85 to 90 years old. Being on this island, being taken away from his family, forced into labor. And I can just hear Satan telling him, "Where did this serving Jesus get you, John? Where did this standing up for Christ land you now, old boy? Here you are, you're on a prison island, you're separated from your family." Because Satan does you that way. He does all of us that way. He loves to isolate you and make you feel hopeless and make you feel like all is lost in whatever situation he's trying to destroy you with. But about that time, hallelujah, like Pastor Brian was singing about tonight, the Holy Ghost fell fresh on John. And whenever the Holy Ghost falls, there's going to be joy coming out of that. There's going to be revelation coming out of that. There's going to be peace coming out of that. And not only did God, through the Spirit, show John the conclusion of human history that we've studied about in the preceding 20 chapters, here in chapter 21, he shows him the glorious consummation of where he's going to be. And he's telling John, "This prison island ain't your home, buddy." And John ultimately got off Patmos. History will bear that out. I don't want to go into that too deeply tonight. But he ultimately got off Patmos and was able to return and minister in churches. But at this juncture, I know Satan was on his back. And I know seeing this had to be a great encouragement to him, because it let him know, "John, this prison island is not going to be your home forever. You've got a house in the holy city, New Jerusalem, and you're going to live and reign and dwell with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and all the saints of God throughout history, because I'm preparing a place for you." Well, let's go on. Verse 17. "And he measured the wall thereof." So now think of the city, 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. "And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of the man, of a man, that is, of the angel." And this is one of the angels who had the seven vials that were poured out, the last seven vials. And the thickness of the wall is approximately going to be about 266 feet thick. Now you say, "What significance is that?" Well, that's speaking to us about the eternal security that we're going to have in this holy city that has been prepared for us by God Himself. Remember, Satan's career is over. He's been cast into the lake of fire. Never again will he exert any influence upon mankind. We will be living here in blissful peace and paradise with the Son of God. And that's what that thickness of that wall is speaking of. God's divine, eternal protection from all evil, from all harm, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Us in a glorified body, living with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and you get a mansion thrown in with it. That's a pretty good deal. Amen? That's a good deal. Hallelujah. And then none of us are on a prison aisle tonight. None of us are really having to suffer that bad. But we're going through different things. I'm not trying to make light of that. As I look out over the crowd, I know probably everybody in here has got something different that they're facing right now, some difficult situation. But take heart, it ain't going to last forever. There's a day coming. I believe we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. I was talking to Carl and Mary Lou Potts the other day over in my office, and we got to talking about this, on how the world and most of the church doesn't even think anymore much about the return of Christ. You rarely hear it mentioned anymore. And we're exhorted to forsake not in the book of Acts. The Word tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as ye see the day approaching. And what is the day that's being referred to there? The day of the Lord, which we know begins at the rapture of the church and continues on through the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we are so close to that day, to the rapture of the church taking place. And we need to be lifting up our eyes right now, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus Christ is going to return to this planet. I read something today that just staggered me. And you talk about signs of the times, and there's plenty of those that we can glean from prophecy and Scripture. But the things that are going on in the church of Jesus Christ right now, I mean, and you know, I've addressed some of them. I mean, false doctrine is running rampant. That's bad. That's going to lead thousands away from the truth. There's all kind of foolish practices going on, but now here's one I read that just totally staggered me. And I thought I was becoming pretty jaded about reading things going on in the church. But there's this girl who sings with on the Gaither videos. Her name is Cynthia Clawson. Any of you ever heard of her? Tremendous singer. Tremendously gifted woman. She's going to perform in Dallas, not whatever that is the word for it, perform, in Dallas, Texas, at the nation's largest gay Pentecostal church to help them raise funds for their new sanctuary. I want you to think about that. And she knows this church is openly gay. I went to their website after I wanted to check it out before I mentioned anything about it. Sure enough, there's her picture, and she's scheduled to sing there to help them raise money to pay off their new sanctuary. And they're just writing about it. There's shamelessness. There's no fear of God. That's what should let us know we are very close to the second coming, to the rapture of the church. It's got to be so near. I'll never forget several years back, when I was at this statement, it always rings in my mind. When I was at camp meeting down in Baton Rouge, and Brother Swaggart was ministering on this very subject, the rapture of the church and the soon return of the Lord. And he made this statement, and it's so true. He said, the second coming of Christ will save mankind from extinction. And Jesus said that. He said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved due to the evilness of men. But he went on one step further and he said, the rapture will save the church from extinction. And I want you to think about that. Because the evil and the false doctrine and the powers of darkness are becoming so prevalent that were we left here, there's probably nobody that could stand against it in mere human flesh. So God's going to remove His church from it before it gets so evil that even the church loses its way. And when we begin to hear things like purported gospel singers aiding openly and acknowledged gay churches to pay for their facility, how close are we, my brothers and sisters, to the rapture of the church? And everybody thinking, it's okay. I read the arguments that some of the people in the church who were taking heat from some sound Bible scholars, and they were saying, well, didn't Jesus love everybody? Didn't he preach love? Well, of course he preached love. He also preached repentance of sin. He also called this practice of homosexuality an abomination. Jesus loves every homosexual in the world today, but he hates their sin. And by the sacrificial death on the cross, he paid the price for them to be set free from that sin. Nobody is born that way. That's a bunch of garbage. That is a lifestyle. It is a chosen sin. And if they'll come to the cross of Christ, he will break that power of darkness off them and liberate them from that devilish lifestyle. But we are not to perform or do concerts to help them in their sin. That's not showing them love. And I don't know what this sister is going to do exact. I don't want to totally judge her on it. But if she goes there and does not stand and tell them that what they're doing is wrong, I doubt this will happen. But if she don't stand there and tell them what they're doing is wrong and they really need to find Jesus and they need to get to the foot of the cross, she's going to be a bigger partaker in the sin of homosexuality as everybody else in the church. But it's things like that going on that should wake us up and let us know Jesus is really coming back. He is really going to return. When we study about this holy city, New Jerusalem, it encourages me, church. It encourages me because I know this book is true. I've studied it too much, and no man could have invented or conceived the message that is in this book from Genesis to Revelation, written thousands of years apart by different people, yet the same message coming through in every line, and that is God loves mankind, but God's judgment is against the sin of mankind, but God has sent a Savior to die on a cross to liberate mankind, and everybody who puts their faith and trust in Him, He will not only deliver them from sin, but He will adopt them as His very own, and He'll make a place for them in heaven. Hallelujah. So we can look forward confidently. Lift up your heads, church. Our redemption is drawing nigh. That's why I feel such an urgency over the past few weeks to really start to lead us to share our faith one-on-one and to let the love of Christ flow through us in a way like we've never known before. And part of the love of Christ, when we hear that, sometimes we think of a syrupy, sweet love. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a love that says there's people around me that are really dying lost. And they are going to die eternally lost unless I get them this message. And we'll begin to pray and get a burden. Say, God, open up doors for us to tell them on our jobs. Open up when we're talking to them just across our backyard fences, sipping tea or cutting grass. Open a door for me to tell them about Jesus. And God will do that. And that's the kind of love that God wants His church to have for a lost and dying world. But we're not, if we really love them, we'll tell them the truth. And this sister, if she goes to that church and she just merely stands there and says, oh, God loves you, she is aiding and abetting and helping lead those poor people into further darkness and away from God. That's not showing them love. Showing them real love is telling them what you're doing is a sin. But that's the state that we're in nowadays. That's the state that most of the church is in. And it is simply because, you've heard me preach it 1,000 times before, the church has left the cross. And when it leaves the cross, it's going to turn to a myriad of other things. If we stay focused and keep our faith anchored in the cross, the Holy Spirit will remind us of these great promises we're studying about. That's why it's so important. You may be sitting there and you may be thinking, why on earth do I have to know about this holy city, New Jerusalem? Well, if you're a born-again believer, you want to know about this. You ought to want to know about it. Because it will build your faith. It will build your strength, spiritually speaking, to let you know what your future is and that the situation we're currently in is very temporary. It is very, very temporary. I think of Aaron Bliss's mother, who not long ago passed away at the age of 47. That's not a long time. And none of us are guaranteed. I mean, even if you look at 70 or 75 years, if God grants you that long of a life, or even 80, that's not a long time. That's not a long time when you compare it against the backdrop of eternity. And these, what we're studying should bring encouragement to us tonight. Let us know, just like it came to John so many thousands of years ago on Patmos. Here's our future. Here's our heritage. Here's what we've got to look forward to. Okay, let's go on to verse 18. Look at this wall now, what it's made out of. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. I've read accounts that when gold is in its purest form, and I know, Dwayne, you work with metals a lot, maybe you can confirm this, but I've read this, that gold, when it's in its purest form, is just like a pure sheet of glass almost. It has the same consistency and purity of a sheet of glass when all the impurities are removed from it. That's telling us that this city is made of gold, the purest gold. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth, and I never did figure out how to pronounce that word and didn't have time to look it up today. Chrysoprasus. Anybody want to take a stab at that one? That was one I didn't get a chance to look up. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And think of that, the beauty. Not only the pure gold, not only dwelling with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, with no influence of evil never to come nigh us again. Think of the beauty that our eyes are continually going to behold when we live in this holy city. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now this more than likely means a couple of things with the way it's worded. It means that some of the gates are made up of some of the most pure pearls that there are, made up of bunches of pearls. But it says every several gate was of one pearl. That means that on some of the gates of heaven, they're made up of a number of pearls, of these 12 gates, and others of them are made up of one giant, beautiful pearl. That's what Scripture's telling us there. And think of the adornment of this holy city and how nice it's going to be to live there and dwell there. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And there you have that purity of the gold again, with all the impurities removed from it, the purest and finest of gold. It's just like that, has the same consistency of a transparent glass. And that's what we're going to walk on up there. Have you noticed all the things that we put such value on here on earth? God's just going to use them for pavement and building materials in heaven. I heard a story one time. Hope I remember it right. It's quite humorous. A rich man who had the most gold in the world and thought his gold was going to buy his way into heaven. One day he died and he went to heaven and got in an argument with St. Peter at the gate because he was offering. He said, I have all this I can give you if you'll just let me in. And St. Peter said, I don't have you written down in the book. He said, I'm going to have to call Jesus over, and I'll ask Jesus whether or not he'll let you in. And Jesus comes to the gate, and the man with all the gold says, here, look at this. Look at all I have. Now you let me in. And the Lord picks up one block of it and looks at it, and he says, dirty pavement? Think of it. Okay, all right then. Well, I used to be a jockey. Okay. In any event, let's go on to verse 22 before I get stoned. Verse 22, where lightning strikes me. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. This is the only time in Scripture where it's recorded there will be no need of a temple any longer. Why? Because the ultimate temples are there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of our worship will be absolutely and totally perfected at that time with no influence of evil. Dwelling in this perfect city, Jesus the Lamb, who will be the one who has provided all of this for us. There will be no need for a temple any longer. We'll worship Him as He is, face to face. What a thought. Hallelujah, what a thought that is. Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now there's still going to be, bear in mind, as big as this city is, there's still going to be a heaven and an earth. God hasn't destroyed the earth. He's renovated it, but He has not destroyed it. It's in a perfect, pristine condition again. And there, all the inhabitants who live in this New Jerusalem, they won't need the light of the sun or the moon. The sun and the moon will still be there. But the glory of dwelling in this city, the Son of God Himself, and the glory of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit will outshine even the sun and the moon in this city. There will never be any darkness in this city. Hallelujah. It will be nothing but peace and joy and eternal bliss as we dwell with the Godhead. That's so staggering to think about. Verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it." So there is going to be a governmental system even in the holy city, New Jerusalem. There will be leaders in the holy city, New Jerusalem, who will lead and pay homage to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they will do it face to face. And there will be no need for a temple because their praise and worship will be absolutely perfect because they're in a perfect body now, in a perfect dwelling place. And the Lord will be able to accept their praise and worship directly with no need for a sacrifice anymore because there is no sin. There is no evil permitted at all within the gates of this holy city, Jerusalem, nor will there ever be. Verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." And verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." Hence, that's what the thickness of the walls were speaking about. And that there is no way that evil will ever be allowed to come in this city anymore. This is God's city. This is God's eternity for you and I, our eternal home. "And there shall be no, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's how you get in to this holy city, New Jerusalem. Again, I want to point out to you, not one time do you see any work that you can perform as a human to put you in this city. How do you get in it? Get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there again, you have the cross. There again, you have the cross being magnified in this book of Revelation. Even at the holy city, New Jerusalem, the way to get into it is to have your name written in what? The Lamb. The Lamb's Book of Life. And remember, hopefully you've learned this as we've gone through this book of Revelation. Every time you see that word Lamb mentioned in this book, it's a direct reference to Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Church, I don't know what God's going to do with us, but there is one thing that I absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt. As long as we cling to the cross, we got the right message. We got the right way to go. Hallelujah. We can't go wrong as long as we're looking to the cross. And that should be the reference point of the church. The cross. The cross. The cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, you can't go too awfully far off course if you make the focal point of your spiritual life the cross of Jesus Christ. And God knows that. That's why continually, from Genesis to Revelation, He takes the spiritual compass for us, so to speak, and keeps pointing us back to the cross. Back to the cross. In other words, what He's telling us here You'll be in the holy city, New Jerusalem. You'll have your mansion. You'll be walking the streets of gold. You'll be coming through the gates of pearl, all because of what my Son did for you on the cross of Calvary. Not only did He cleanse your sin, but He made it possible for you to live and dwell eternity with me as your next door neighbor. Glory to God. The Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only way you can get in this place. You can't earn your way in. It's by God's grace. Anybody's going to make it in. And if you just settle it, we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to do such a work in us that it becomes settled in our hearts. Where we know it's the cross. God's plan is the cross. And not only has our salvation been purchased there, our sanctification process occurs because of the cross. We're glorified in God because of the cross. We will be adopted and dwell in this holy city, New Jerusalem, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The emphasis that the Holy Spirit places on His atoning work at Calvary is again and again put forth throughout the Word. Hence, what should we in the church be preaching then? If the Holy Spirit emphasizes it again and again and again and again and again, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what the church ought to be declaring. But why the church doesn't declare it is because it's an offense. Okay, I'm about to get myself in trouble. But I'm about to make God say amen, and that's what I'm worried about anyway. I don't mean to be flip in saying that either. It's just how I feel about it. Joel Osteen was asked at the grand opening of this big new church he's planted at Compact Center, or they bought Compact Center. 16,000 people there. The adornment of that place is beggar's description. It's a beautiful facility. But in back of Joel is a big old globe of the world. Oh, I could stop there and preach for a while, but I won't. There's a big old globe of the world. He was asked the question, why is there no cross behind you when you preach? He said, because the cross offends people, and we don't want to offend no one. And he's right. The cross offends mankind. If you watched, I watched the whole, most, not the whole, I should say, I don't want to exaggerate. I watched most of that dedication service. And politician after politician was stood up and touted and introduced by Mr. Osteen himself. And at least half of the ones he introduced had been staunchly support abortion. Sheila Jackson Lee, Texas Center, who's been instrumental in starting abortion in Texas, making it legal in the state and pushing on through. She was touted from the pulpit as one who helped bring about this so-called church. No wonder there's a picture of the world behind him, because that's what they're all about. Oh, it may look pretty. It may look holy. And it may look like, look what God is doing. I dare say God has had little or nothing to do with it. Because not one time during the segments I watched anyway, did I hear Jesus Christ glorified in any capacity whatsoever. I heard a city council glorified. I heard politicians glorified. I heard building committees glorified. And I heard men glorified. Not once did I hear Jesus being magnified and glorified, and not once did I hear that His cross and His shed blood was the only way of redemption. And if you watched Him weeks earlier on Larry King Live, he was asked a question about, was homosexuality wrong? And he said, well, I don't get into preaching things like that. I'm just called to encourage the brethren. My brothers and sisters, that's a motivational speaker. That's not a preacher of the gospel. And when the church leaves the cross, it's going to go after foolishness. And I'm going to tell you this. Satan himself and the powers of darkness will aid and abet something that promotes anything but the cross. You say, whoa, Pastor, are you suggesting that demon spirits might have had something to do with them procuring this big church and getting it open? Let me say it clear and say it loud. That is exactly what I'm saying. Because it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what's being preached or how pretty it sounds. If it don't have the cross at the center of it, it's not the gospel. It's another gospel, and it will be aided by demon power. And the church stands and applauds such, as if some great thing has been done. A Chinese missionary I heard about visited the United States recently, and his name escapes me right now. But he visited a lot of our mega churches, and they asked him, they said, what do you see in the American church? He said, it's more what I don't see that I'm amazed at. He said, I'm amazed at how the church in America accomplishes so much without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because many of your churches no longer preach the cross of Christ. Hence, they cannot be aided by the Holy Spirit in much of what they're doing. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. The message of the cross should never grow old to a true believer. It can't. If you understand it, and I've done laid on my face before God and wept many tears to put it across, because I know what blessing it'll bring to every life who the Holy Spirit will give the revelation to of what Jesus did on the cross. And I know He wants everybody to have it. It will so revolutionize how the believer looks and lives their life once they understand the cross. Then it's not hard to get people to live for God. They'll want to. They'll realize He's done so much for me, and He's going to do yet so much more for me. Hallelujah. There is blessing untold coming for you and I if we hold on to the old rugged cross. And there's going to be a price for that. Make no mistake about it. Here in this last day before Jesus Christ returns, the cross is going to be the line of spiritual demarcation. You're going to have a church on one side that's going to go after the world and its ways, and you're going to have a church on falling to the other side of holding on to nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And to those who hold on to the old rugged cross, like the song says, it's shame and reproach I'll gladly bear. It's going to have a certain amount of that with it. God designed it to be that way. He designed it to be that way to affect the sensibilities of men, to offend man's efforts of making himself holy. The Lamb's Book of Life is how we get all this. No other way. It comes by God's grace. And the church so needs to hear that message today. The church, I said. Because a lost and dying church can't help a lost and dying world. And if the church does not have the cross as its focal point of reference, you've got a lost and dying church. It has no direction on it. Hence, it begins to grab at everything coming down the pike, and every new fad, and every little nuance, and every new book, and every new hot speaker who's on the circuit at that point in time. Look at things as we begin to close tonight's service. Look over the past 30 years of the things that have come into the church at different times. Plans and programs, books, speakers. And you know how you can tell if something's really of God? If it's of God, what went on in the first century will be the same thing that happens in the 20th century. And the church has lost that concept. It keeps thinking we've got to invent something new. We don't have to invent something new. This book tells us to preach the gospel. Simple. It's not hard to understand. Preach the gospel. Jesus' words to the disciples, go ye there into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel, which includes telling people that they are sinners, and that they need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior because He's given their life for them and shed His blood for them. That's going to offend many. But nowhere in Scripture are we called to be a friend of the world or have the world like us. And that's the mindset of much of the modern church. Well, nobody wants people to hate them. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're to go out and be obnoxious and be mean. No, that's not the idea at all. But it don't win you a lot of friends or influence, it will influence people. The Holy Spirit does it. But initially, many are going to reject the fact that they're a sinner incapable of making themselves acceptable to God. And that it takes what Christ did on the cross to make them acceptable to God. And nowhere in Scripture is the church commanded to compromise this message to get the world to like us and think we're okay. Nowhere do you find such a thought. We're to be faithful. Let me tell you what a successful church is, from God's perspective, is a church that is faithful to stand up for and declare the truth of God's Word. Not whether or not they've bought the compact center, or not how many attend their services, or not how big their tithe roll is. That's how man measures success. And not that we couldn't use a little bit more of all those in this church, and God blesses us with it, praise the Lord. But I want the amen of heaven, folks, and you do too. I know you do. We want to please God more than we want to please the world. And if we have to compromise the message of the cross to get people or to come to church, then it's not worth it. Because we'll lose the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit then. You know what it's just like? And I didn't mean to go this direction tonight, but I feel the Spirit prod me to. Remember Jacob and Esau? That story? Of where Esau sold his entire birthright. For what? A bowl of soup. His flesh so overtook him that he wanted that instant gratification. And what happened? He treated his very own birthright in a rueful manner. And it cost him his inheritance. Now there's a spiritual parallel there too. When the church compromises on the cross of Christ, because the cross is our birthright. The cross is where we're born again. The cross is where, by the power of God, we're made brand new creatures in Christ. When we compromise that and sell it out to have instant gratification on something our flesh wants, the spiritual result is going to be the same. The spiritual result is going to be the same. We'll lose our birthright when we compromise what Christ did on the cross. Look, lift up your heads, church. Our redemption's drawing nigh. Like that old song says, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right. And I don't know who wrote that song, but I wish they somehow that added maybe just one more line after that, keeping my record right. Because I used to hear that song, even though I loved the song. We sung it in church since I was a little kid. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. And I'd hear that, keep my record right, and I'd get all worried. Right then I'd think, oh, because you know what? Our record, if you look at it in the flesh, ain't nobody's record right. Amen? Now, come on, don't lose me here in this last 2 minutes now. If we look at our record's pretty bad even right now, ain't it? There's things we said and done today we probably wished we hadn't said and done. Amen? But praise God. Hallelujah. We don't look at our record. We look at His record. Glory to God. And His record, His shed blood says, we're cleansed, we're holy, we're sin-free, and we're acceptable to God. So that's how you keep your record right. So if your faith is in Christ, get ready to leave this world. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Would you stand to your feet? Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, You know my heart. I have not meant to demean Joel Osteen in any manner. Lord, I pray for him. For Lord, by his words and by his actions, he's showing he is away from the gospel. And Lord, even if it would cost him Compact Center, Lord, I don't want to see him lose his soul. And what we're talking about is that important. Lord, I asked you to lead him back to the cross. Lord, it may not make his church as big. But Father, it'll get him in heaven. Lead him back to the cross, Lord. Lead the whole church back to the cross, Lord Jesus. And Father, may we ever know this new Jerusalem that is so glorious that, Lord, we just have to let Scripture tell us about it. I don't have human words to even try to attempt to expound the glory of what we've read tonight, what this holy city is going to be like. We know we're going to be there because of the cross. And Lord, to the believer tonight who's facing the battle of their lives and Satan's on their back telling them they're going down to defeat. He's mocking them and telling them, look at where serving Jesus has got you. Look at the mess that you're in now. Lord, let fresh faith rise up in them. Let the Holy Ghost, as Pastor Brian sang about at the beginning of the service, let the Holy Ghost fall fresh tonight and bring that encouragement and enlightenment that no matter what we face here on planet Earth, as long as our faith is in the old rugged cross, our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are the children of the Most High God, and we have a home in heaven that is reserved for us and kept by Jesus Christ, where moth and dust and rust can never corrupt it or take it away. Let the joy of the Lord fall on all of us tonight. Oh, we praise you, dear Savior. Let fresh faith fall tonight on the ones who need it, Lord. And Father, get our eyes off of our record. And let's look to the Son of God and what He did for us on the cross, where our record is wiped out under the crimson flow of His precious blood. And God sees the record of His Son when He looks at us. So our record is right. We're ready to leave this world. We have a glorious future. We have a sure word from God. We have an inheritance we cannot lose. In Jesus' name, we look for your soon return. We look for the imminent rapture of the church. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to uncompromisingly give the gospel to as many as we can before you come back. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, thank you for being in God's house tonight. Pray you've been blessed by the Word of God. Next week, we're gonna begin to end of chapter 22, which is our last chapter in Revelation that I've shared with you. After that, probably about the 1st of September, we're going to begin a study in Hebrews. We're going to go through the book of Hebrews, just like we did this book of Revelation.